What a wonderful song service to lead us into our time in God's Word, Psalm 103. No doubt the Psalms have been a source of comfort and strength to you in difficult times. Certainly since the time that they were written, that was part of their purpose. The Psalms are songs. They are worship songs. They are songs of reflection. They are songs of praise. They are prayers. They come from the heart, a heart that has been changed. Some of them are meant to be sung by groups of people. Others of them are intended to be sung by individual worshipers. Some are songs for the needy. Some are songs for the thankful. Some are songs for the burdened soul. Psalm 103 is a song for the burdened soul, the one who sees his sin for what it is, but one who also sees the mercy of God for what it is. Commentator John Phillips called this psalm the song of the soul set free. So this morning, what I would like for us to do is spend some time praising God. I'd like for us to celebrate God's abundant kindness, His love toward us. We will sing a song that will encapsulate the teaching of this psalm at the conclusion of it. So let's go ahead and read Psalm 103, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 103, verse 1, where the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." And we're going to stop right there. We're going to continue in just a moment. My email box has been flooded this past week. Some of you have emailed me, ministry leaders from around the country, some Afghan pastors asking for prayer. Prayer, prayer. You think about what's going on the other side of the world, and it is not money that is needed. It is prayer. God is at work. So often we read a psalm like this, forgetting the circumstances that it came out of. Israel was an oppressed people. And in the midst of oppression, the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He commands his soul to keep its focus, to look to the Lord who is over and in control of all things. And such is the case with our Afghani brothers and sisters. The churches, the pastors, the people, the ministries. This message is for them as much as it is for us, as much as it was for a nation under duress. So yes, we want to pray for what is taking place for the people and what they are experiencing in Afghanistan. But God is working. Their souls can bless the Lord. So before we go on, let's take just a moment to pray for those ministries. Father, as we read a psalm like this, so often we want to personalize it in an American context. But it is a worldwide context. You have not ordained only things in a certain part of the world. You are there, you are here. And God, your majesty and your power envelops all that takes place in this world. It is true, the wickedness, the impurity, the immorality, the brutality, all of the sin that surrounds us would somehow have us believe that you are only present in the wholesome and the pure parts of this world. But God, we must not be deceived. The wicked one wants us to think God doesn't care. God's not there. God's not at work. But what we read from Scripture is this, is that you are a God of mercy. You are a God of grace. You are a God of love. And you are a God who executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And so we pray for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are of Afghanistan descent, and they're here, and they grieve. God, I pray that your word, through the power of your Spirit, would be a comfort. It would satisfy. God, I pray that you would deliver your people so that they may praise your name. God, I pray that in any and all circumstances that your people face, no matter where they are in this world, that your praise would be on their lips. Prepare us for the day. In Jesus' name. So verse 6 again, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. Lyle mentioned it earlier. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. Its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting, on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. To such as is keep his covenant, to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of the Lord. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works. In all places of his dominion, bless the Lord, O my soul. If the human heart were not so forgetful, this psalm would have no occasion to be penned. The blessings of God are abundant. They're described for us in the Word as an overflowing fountain. And yet we are so quick to turn away, to be distracted, and to forget the work that God is doing. And so God in his mercy, he moves David, he moves the psalmist to take command of himself and orient himself towards God. To think of him, to remember him, to praise him. Notice first who is addressed in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. My soul is addressed. There are many, many times when my flesh, when my mind, when my attitude doesn't feel like worshiping. There are many times when I wouldn't naturally choose to praise, or when I am not in line with godly thinking. But as one redeemed by the blood of Jesus, my soul ought to be that which guides me. See, the soul is what separates us from all other created things. It is given to you and it's given to me by God, and by grace, my soul, given to me by God at conception, is returned to God at death. Think about that. It adds a whole new perspective to eternity. When you think that the real you was put inside this body at conception, and this flesh and bone and blood and all that's made up of us will eventually lie, as we sing, silent in the grave. But our soul carries on. My soul is the core of who I am. And as one who has been born again, it now is to lead me into the awareness of God's presence in order that I may worship Him with all that I am. This physical body can worship because my soul has been set free from the shackles of sin. I can now do all of this. I can sing. I can pray. I can praise. I can comfort and encourage. I can live wholly for Him because my soul has been redeemed. And my soul is to lead me into an awareness of God's presence in order that I may worship Him with all that I am. It is to affect all that is within me that I may praise Him adequately. Listen to this. That if it is not all that is within me praising the Lord, I am not praising Him adequately. He deserves it all. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. That is what my God deserves in all circumstances. Through all difficulty, in every conflict, as we live with our fellow sinners, in this sin-saturated world, my soul has been eternally affected by the grace and the mercy of God, who is addressed my soul. What is my soul to do? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Notice we see it at the beginning of the psalm in verses 1 and 2, and then if you jump to the end in verse 21 and 22, bless the Lord, all His works and all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The first verses, the last verses, they're like spotlights on what is contained in between. Why can we bless? How can we bless? We'll get to that in a moment. But the point is, soul, you are to lead me in blessing the Lord. Now ask yourself the question. How is it that we bless the Lord? I think we understand pretty well what it means when God blesses us. We understand that at times God, He sees our needs and then He responds to those needs. And so oftentimes when we give a testimony, we will say, I have a testimony of praise. God blessed me when we were praying for and He. And sometimes it is a very tangible thing. Maybe money, maybe a meal. My wife and I have a testimony of a car that was given to us as a very direct blessing from the Lord. He's the only one who knew. Well, what's my point? My point is that when the Lord blesses us, we can recognize that pretty readily. He saw our need and He blessed. He provided. But how do we bless? Seven times in this psalm, we are told to bless the Lord. Well, we're not going to see his need and provide for him. How foolish is that? So obviously, there has to be another way for you and for me to bless the Lord. What does it mean for us to bless the Lord? Well, in this context, the word to bless actually carries with it the idea of kneeling down before. So we know it even from human terms. If we were to kneel down before someone, we are placing honor on the person in front of which we are kneeling down. It could be a king or a magistrate. Men, if you knelt down before your bride when you proposed, you were begging. I mean, it was a symbol of honor. Will you do me the honor of spending the rest of our earthly life with me together? It's an honor. So we bless God when we honor him, when we see, when we notice Psalm 103, when we recall his faithfulness and respond to it in praise and thanksgiving. In honor, God, you are the one who deserves the praise. In honor, you are the one who is to be thanked for all of this. Now keep your hand here, and if you would, go back to that Old Testament book of Judges. Judges chapter 2. One of the most perplexing passages of Scripture for me in the Bible. Judges chapter 2, verse 7. If you would follow along. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. In all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. They've watched God at work. Now, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash. Verse 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, when all that generation had died and been buried, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. They did not know, they did not remember, they didn't recall his faithfulness and respond in praise and thanksgiving. That's what we're talking about. Here was a generation who didn't do it. You say, well, wait a minute, that's just kind of an anomaly. Let's go to Judges chapter 8. Verse 33, Judges chapter 8, verse 33. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, I think that's as soon as, that's in there for emphasis, to show us a pattern, to show us an animal, a beast that is inside of you and me. Let's emphasize it. As soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel again played the harlot with their Baals, their false gods, and they made Baal-berith their god. There's no falling into this. This was a deliberate act to say no to the true God of heaven and yes to themselves and their flesh. Thus, the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Gideon in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. That's a sad commentary on what is going on in the soul who is still held captive by their sin. You contrast that with the words of the wisdom writer in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 or 12, verse 1, which says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." Remember Him. Think of Him. Talk about Him. Recall His works. Rehearse them with each other over and over and over again. What are we to do? My soul, your responsibility as with this new life that you have been given is to bless the Lord. But we are not just to bless, we are not just to remember good feelings or comfort or an experience. Who are we to bless? Again, notice verse 1. I'm back in Psalm 103. Bless, O my soul, my soul, my soul. Here's your instruction. Bless. Bless who? Who are we to bless? The Lord, all that's within me, bless His holy name. That word Lord is used specifically. This isn't generic Lord, Master. The object of our praise is specific. Not just a superficial good feeling or a generic bright outlook on the day. This is not don't worry, be happy theology here. The object is not God's in general. It's not a higher power. I've heard, unfortunately, I've heard believers say, well, someone's looking out for me. That's not who's being talked about here. This is specific. This is Yahweh. There is a relational yet submissive tone to Psalm 103. You are the one true, only high God. There is no one but you, and I am yours, and you are mine. The one and only has called you by name. Positionally, He is over and above all things. He is majestic and high. He can speak and something is created. Order is given. Everything's controlled. This is the God of heaven, the one true living God, the self-existing one, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is, has been, the one who never changes, and He is my God. So soul, lead me and all that is within me, lead me to praise Him and thank Him for His mercy, for the grace that has been bestowed upon us. He knows where you're at. Afghani Christian, He knows. See, our worldly thinking says, well, if He really knew, I wouldn't be experiencing. Oh, we know from Scripture that is not the case. For God's vision spans eternity. Not just the temporal. Everything we know is so temporal. And we hold on to it like it's everything. Like this is eternal. I've had conversations with you when loved ones die. I get so broken up. But when loved ones are believers, why do I get so broken up? Because they are in the presence of this God forever. Forever. I should be saying, praise Him. Faithful is He. To be absent from the body. Body. It's going to break. And they're going to fix it and it's going to break again. To be absent from this temporal body is to be present with the eternal God. This is the one. This is the one. All of His benefits flow from who He is. His actions are the result of His holy name. And so He will always act in full consistency with His perfect character. He is Yahweh. James chapter 4, verse 8, here's what we're told. Draw near to God. Can you believe it? We can draw near to that God. Not only that, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, obviously. Purify your hearts, you double-minded, of course. Because Yahweh is our God. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me. God, inviting us in. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Any of you there? Labor and heavy laden? And I will give you rest. What a God. Soul, bless. Bless who? Bless the Lord. Bless His holy name. Why? Verse 2, all of His benefits. All of His helps. All of His accomplishments. Most of the remainder of this psalm proclaims what God has done. That would be a great study for you and for me. Go through this and begin to write out under the categories that are listed how God has benefited you. That which is flow, which has flowed out of who He is. This is the one we worship. This is who we remember. Who is He? Verse 3. He forgives and He heals. He attends to us spiritually. He attends to us physically. There's times when He forgives sin but does not heal the body. You remember in 2 Samuel 12, David was forgiven but his child died. There were consequences. We could look at Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, and see the incredible blessing of the coming of Jesus, who is aware that people needed to be forgiven of sins. And when He would forgive them of sins, when He was here on earth, what would He often do? He would often heal them of their diseases. Moved by compassion, standing in their midst. I will not only forgive and cleanse your soul, but I will cleanse your body too. That was the work of Jesus when He walked among us. We have the promise of John 3:16. If we confess, there is forgiveness and cleansing guaranteed. We have the promise of God in Revelation. What is that promise? It is that heaven is real. Heaven is coming. Heaven is your future, believer. And the fact of heaven is that all sin and all disability and all tears and all pain and all infirmity will be abolished for all of eternity. Gone. Our newscasters aren't going to know what to do. I mean, everything in our world revolves around the heartache of man. And God says, it is going to change. It's all going to be different because He forgives and He heals. Verse 4, He redeems and He crowns. These are the benefits. These are the blessings of the Lord. The benefits of Him. To redeem is to buy back. The psalmist remembers God's constant care and the way that He provides through the ongoing forgiveness of sin and that continual reminder of heaven. It's real. It's coming. You will be there. Believer, it is your eternal home. Don't put the foundation here. It's there. We know that well in the life and message of Jesus. that as sinners who needed to be purchased by His blood in order to receive the forgiveness of sins, if they would come to Him and confess that He is the only way of salvation, that person will be gloriously transformed, saved, born again, made new for all of eternity. And that invitation holds to us today. The only reason why I can talk with such joy about the glories of heaven and the faithfulness of God is because I know Him to be faithful, because He saved my soul, a sinner, a fish-shaking rebel. And God said, I can save you from that. And all it took was, yes, you can save me. It wasn't a class. It wasn't a church. It wasn't going through a progression of steps. It was no works that I could done. It was only the mercy and the grace of God. He redeems and He crowns. Rather than a future which holds, according to this psalm, a pit, He saves us and equips us with a bright future filled with steadfast love and mercy. Verse 10, He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Amen, amen, amen. Nor punished us according to our iniquities. Our God is merciful. He forgives and He heals. He redeems and He crowns. Verse 5, He satisfies and He renews. New life, real life, that's what He offers. This is what we have in Jesus. I wonder, even as Christians, I wonder this sometimes, that if our lives are lived in disappointment, that sometimes even as a believer, we live a life that says, oh, there's no fulfillment. There's a lack of joy. And I wonder if that is because we do not follow our soul into worship. Believer, your soul is new. It has been made new. And I wonder if we don't follow our soul into worship because we are looking for satisfaction somewhere other than God. We are looking to satisfy our soul with statements like this. Oh, if only my boss would, and we want them to change in some way, and that will bring contentment. Well, if only my spouse would. If my kids would only, if we only made more money, if only life looked a little bit different, if only our schedule was what we're doing is we are failing to remember all of the benefits of the Lord. The Bible says here that the Lord satisfies with good things. Verse 5, believer, do you see it? Do you see it? Do you see all the good things? Or is your mind consumed with negativity, all of the bad things that are happening to me, around me? What a mess. There's no hope. You don't see it. Only when you see the benefits of the Lord will you bless Him by remembering His blessings on you. Well, when are we to do this? I mean, is there like a prescribed time of day? No, how about this? We are to do it while we are able. We have a given time. You and I have a set time here on earth. I don't know how long I'll live. Some days I feel like I'll live forever here on earth. Other days I think time's coming today. Done. Look at verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. His days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. The wind passes over it, and it's gone. Its place remembers it no more. Didn't even know that there was a flower there. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Stop wasting time being scatterbrained and distracted. Remember Jesus' rebuke to Martha? He actually said to her, and she was doing good things, but he was right there with her, and she didn't take the time to remember him for who he was. Mary has chosen, he said. The implication is, Martha, you need to choose wisely. There's a time to work. There's a time to serve. There is a time to worship, and that time is now. That time is now when we have it. Our days are numbered. Our life, James says, is a vapor. We're like the grass. We're like the flower. We're temporary. It's all throughout Scripture. But our God is eternal. Our God is everlasting. One last illustration here. Do you remember when Jesus was having his conversation with Peter about forgiveness? And Peter says, how many times are we supposed to forgive? And he says, seven? And that's good. Quite honestly, if you and I forgave seven times in a row, people would say, how do you do it? I mean, they do you wrong and do you wrong and do you wrong, and you keep forgiving them. And you don't hold a grudge. If you and I were to do that seven times, that would make a difference in this world. But Jesus comes back and he says, no, seven times. How about 70 times seven? 70. And Peter's going, okay. 490 times? That's ridiculous. I mean, how do you even keep track of all of that? And that's Jesus' point. You don't keep track of it. I have called you to start living with an eternal mindset. A mindset that says, I take on the attitude of forgiveness for infinity. It is who I am now as a forgiven sinner who didn't deserve it at all. The answer to the equation is not 490 times. The answer for the equation has nothing to do with duration. It has everything to do with the changed life, a new way of living. Jesus is essentially saying to Peter, stop being so temporal. Start to think eternally, because that's how long you've been forgiven for, eternally. The psalmist says, reflect, remember, refocus. This is a blessing to us, and it allows us then to bless him. Now, again, here's the conclusion. Verse 20, bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Next, bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Next, bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. The summary statement, the key of this whole thing, this great song, here's the chorus, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. Soul, get in line. Because all parts of God's creation know about his majesty. And they are blessing, blessing, blessing. My mind goes back to John and his vision and Revelation. And what is he just overwhelmed with? The majesty of God. I think of Isaiah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Soul, see it. Soul, bless him. One theologian said, the nearer we come to God, the more we are ravished with enlarged discoveries of his forgiveness. The more you know his holiness, the more you will know your sinfulness, and the more you will praise him for his grace and his mercy. Friend, we are but dust. We are but dust. Humble yourselves. Discipline yourself to remember him with all that is within you. Much of Psalm 103, much of the way that we worship and bring glory to God is to see that we could easily be destroyed by God's wrath because of our sin. But God has compassion and shows mercy and forgiveness to those who come to Him. For those who've called upon Him, His forgiveness and cleansing is sure. Bless the Lord. Remember Him with all that is within you. May the Lord encourage you with these words. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise You for these words from Psalm 103. Father, I see two responses. We either accept these words and begin to preach them to ourselves, or we reject and walk away from You. Father, I do pray that if there is anyone in here who has never been born again, they've never acknowledged the fact that they are a sinner or a rebel against God. God, I pray that today would be the day when they say, God, You can save me from that. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the new life that I need. I pray that that person today would call upon the name of the Lord. Friend, if we can be a help to you today, we would love to do so and share with you truth from God's Word. But Father, I also pray for believers today that we would be a people who preach to ourselves, bless the Lord. That we would not soon forget Your benefits. That we would not be quick to be wrapped up in the things of this temporary world. They need our attention at times, and they need our focus. We are not to be absent from the world. We live here. But we are to be ministers of Your mercy and grace. And part of the way we do that is to remember You and to give testimony, to give praise. And so I pray that we would be a people who do that very thing. That we don't forget You, but we call upon You. We don't try to walk away from You, but we walk towards. And I pray that Your people would collectively be a song of praise because You are good. I pray that all that we have, all that is within us, would yield to You. And we praise You for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.